When I became pastor, several years ago now, about 5 years ago, I became pastor. One of the things that I committed to prayer was this: Lord, what does the church need to look like in 10 to 15 years? Right? Sounds like a very good prayer. I was so proud of myself for thinking of that. What does the church need to look like? What do you need the church to look like in 10 to 15 years? Because, I don't know. Are we going to have to go underground? Are we going to experience some things like India is experiencing? Or should we go to a bigger online presence? Or is it online's going to be, maybe there's going to be a zombie apocalypse and we just have to come to church armed on Sunday with chainsaws and such? I've seen the movies. What does the church need to look like? Well, God answered me one time, I truly believe. And he said this. He said, Jeff, I need the church to look like in 10, 15 years, pretty much like I needed it to look when I started it a little over 2,000 years ago, which basically is what I need the church to look like today. Amen? There may be some wrappings here and there that may need to change, but God needs the church to look like what it was intended to look like in the beginning. And then he began to teach me something else a little bit deeper. He said, don't start there. Start here. Instead of looking at what the church needs to be, what do I need for you to look like? I said, oh, good question. That's what I need to focus on. Good question. What do I need to look like in 10 to 15 years? Lord, what do you need for me to look like in 10 to 15 years? Because that's what you get from all of the leadership conferences, the leadership books, and the seminars that you go to. Plan ahead. What do you need to look like? Even in an interview, they're going to ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Things like that. That's what I need to do. That makes complete logical sense. And that when I said that in my head, okay, I talk out loud sometimes to me and God. So, but when I said that, I thought, wait a second, it's a little bit uncharacteristic for my God to operate logically in the natural. Am I missing something? Maybe I need to make sure of what I'm thinking of. Because, I mean, think about it. Our God loves to work unnaturally, in the illogical. Lose your life to save it, he says. We are to give first, and it will be given to you. Have faith in stuff that you can't see. Illogical things. Forgive people even when you have every right not to. That 70th time, forgive them in a day. Things that sometimes seem a little bit illogical. So I thought to myself, what is it, Lord, that I'm missing? And God said this to me. He said, it's not that I need for you to ask, what do I need for you to look like in 10 to 15 years? He said, like the church, what do I need for you to look like today? And then he reminded me. He said, when have I ever given you a specific detail about what you're going to look like 10 to 15 years from now? Right? Because usually God doesn't operate in that way. Sometimes a little bit illogical. So I begin to think about that. What does God need? Because here's the deal. If God told you what you were to be doing in 10 to 15 years from now, it's a good chance that you would mess it up. Right? Waylon, I'm sorry, but you would totally mess that up. Yeah, on day one. And I was reminded of, because when we see that end goal, when we know what's out there, and we see that end goal, and we start heading that direction, if God was to tell us what we're going to be doing specifically, Now, I know the end result is heaven, so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our purpose, our fulfillment of God's will for our lives on this earth. And we see that specifically, and we head that direction. And if anything comes between us, if anything happens in between here and there, I'm going to count it and dismiss it as irrelevant because it doesn't seem to be getting me to there. And that's not how God wants us to go through life. That's why we have to trust Him daily to get guidance from Him. We would just mess it up. I was thinking about the story of Joseph. We've been studying this on Wednesday night in Genesis 42 to 50. Joseph, you know, the coat of many colors. He becomes the number two man in Egypt. And so just a quick overview of his story. He has, as a young man, these two dreams. It says his family's going to be bowing down to him, and he tells them about it. Of course, they already don't like him, and they really don't like him now. The brothers sell him into slavery. They fake his death. Dad thinks he's dead. He goes, he's sold into Potiphar, one of the high officials of the in Egypt, and gets blamed for something that he really didn't do. Thrown in jail, meets the king's cupbearer, meets the king's baker. They have dreams. He interprets the dreams, right? Everybody remembering this so far? And okay, good. And word gets back to Pharaoh because Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph interprets it, and he's put in the second position of all Egypt. Huge nation. Joseph is number two. All of these little bitty fine steps in the process that God had for Joseph's life needed to be fulfilled to adequately prepare him for his ultimate fulfillment of God's will in his life. But Joseph did not know the end result from the beginning. Imagine, if you will, Joseph's a young man. Instead of the first two dreams that God gives him, God just cuts to the chase and says, hey, listen, here's what I'm going to do for you, Joseph. You're going to be number two in Egypt. You're going to be the top dog right underneath Pharaoh. Can you imagine how many times Joseph would have probably messed up that whole process getting there? Because everything that came into Joseph's life, it didn't seem to match up with the direction that God had for him at the end, because he's thinking his end goal now. He dismisses it as irrelevant. He misses the impact that he made along that path. He misses the experience. He misses learning the language, learning the culture of royalty, getting to hang out for several years with the king's baker and the king's cupbearer, preparing him for the way. He probably would have tried to escape prison. Well, this isn't what God called me to do. I got to get out of here. But he just trusted in God's process. I've used this example with Paul too. Paul, you know, knew that he was supposed to go preach the gospel to all the nations and spread the good news. I can imagine Paul getting frustrated. God, you told me to preach to everybody. I keep getting thrown in prison, and I keep getting deserted on islands. But there's a process sometimes that God wants us to go to. For Joseph, nothing on his path to greatness made complete logical sense. There were so many important steps that he needed to take to prepare him to ultimately save thousands, possibly millions of lives. That means that we have to trust God daily, like Joseph did. Seek his guidance and be ready for everything. Our reliance on God is a daily, step-by-step process. Psalms 105 shares a lot of that story, condensed in one chapter. The psalmist writes in verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And near the end of his life, in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says this, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. Think about that. to preserve many people. Now, I want you to get some particulars in this verse. You meant evil against me. God meant it for good. In the King James, it's you thought, I believe it says, you thought evil against me. God meant it for good. In the original Hebrew text, those two words are the same word, kasab. And it means to weave, to fabricate, to plot or contrive, to devise or purpose. In other words, God had a plan. He didn't say, God turned what you meant for evil, God turned it into good. He said, God meant it for good too. God had a plan all along. And Joseph was actually really good at simply trusting God daily in what sometimes may seem a wee bit illogical, but he trusted him with endurance, made it several years in the slammer until his divine encounter was supposed to happen. What does God need for you to look like today? Today. And this kind of thing happened a lot in the Bible. There's a lot of people in there that, you know, there's a few times that God maybe gave some specific future references, but specifically God a lot of times likes to be vague about the end result because he needs for us to trust him daily to achieve that fulfillment of God's plan in our lives, even though the end result may not be that clear. In John 6, Jesus is telling the people, you know, don't worry about working for food that perishes. Concern yourself with the food that I'm going to give you, the food and water. He said, work for the food that provides eternal life. And they say this in verse 28. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And he replied, they're like, give us a specific plan. What, lay it out. Lay out a plan. Be specific. How do we get from point A to point B? Jesus says this. This is the work of God. They're like, here he comes. This is it. This is what we got to do. Here's the work of God. Believe in him who he has sent. Maybe that's a bigger deal than what we've always placed on it. And then later in Acts, Jesus dies, he comes back, right? He's visiting with his disciples. He's preparing to ascend back to his home in heaven. And he's saying, okay, guys, you're going to wait here. Wait here for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They ask him in Acts 1:6. They said, so, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs. Epochs is a specific occasion or a set-aside time for something definite, like a season that we have here in Oklahoma. We're in the hot season right now, if you're new here. If you're from New York, we're in the hot season. Surprise. So he says, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. In other words, don't worry about the future. Go evangelize. Let me share this with you. Jesus was previously also reading or telling them about this parable. I read it last week. The parable about where the master gives the servants the money, says, you know, do this and I'll come back. And what I didn't realize at the time, Luke 19:13, the master says to him, do business with this until I come back. He didn't say when he was coming back, how he was coming back. He said, use this money, do business with this until I get back. Do you see the resemblance? He said, here's money, do business till I get back. He told the disciples, here's power in the Holy Spirit, evangelize till I get back. Paul uses the same language in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He says, now as to the times and the epochs. And he's telling them about the Lord's day, the end times. And he says, about the times and the epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you. And he went on, and his message was about don't worry. He says, you are sons of the light. We are children of the day. In verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining salvation in the Greek is a verb that constitutes a continuous action. It's not a one-and-done action. It's a continuous action. It's complicated language. But obtaining salvation is not just like you go get saved. It's like you go get saved, and then you go get some other people saved while you're at it. Go evangelize. Jude writes this same way, except he's right straight out with it in Jude 1, 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them from out of the fire. That's our mission. Humans want so badly to know the future. We want to know what's around the corner. It makes us feel secure. If we know how it's going to end, if we know what's coming around the corner, we feel better about that. We can handle that if we know that it's coming. And God says, look, guess what? You're not going to know when it's going to come. Be ready. Watch for it, Jesus says. But that's not what you're here to do. You're here to evangelize. Occupy. Let me share another example in Exodus, Moses and God. God and Moses. They're leading the Israelites, recently freed from Egyptian slavery, through the wilderness to the promised land, but it's going to take a few years, right? Well, they're out there in the wilderness, and they get hangry. You know about hangry, right? No one's hangry yet, but it's getting close. About 5 till noon, I can tell. I can see some of you get hangry. Not really. Exodus 16:4, God told Moses, said, behold, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. Now the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. If they gathered more, you can read that story. If they gathered more, the bread that they gathered would breed worms and stank. That's right. The Bible says stank. It's in there. And if they waited too long, it said the hot sun would melt the bread. They had to rely on God's provision for daily sustenance. And if they simply would trust God's process day by day, he would care for them richly. Remember what Jesus taught the disciples when he was teaching them how to pray in Matthew 6:11? Give us this day our daily bread. And I thought to myself, do we really understand what that means? Like, we comprehend the words, but wow. Think about the reliance on God and how much trust and faith is involved in depending on God daily. Jesus also said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. He sacrifices the flesh daily. He has to do that. And Paul's a pretty important dude in the Bible and the whole history of us Christians. True Christianity, it seems like, is not a Sunday religion at all, but a everyday, day-by-day relationship with our Father God. Now, here's the deal. I'm not suggesting that we don't save money. I'm not suggesting that you get rid of your refrigerator and just eat whatever you find on the front lawn. That's not... And I'm not saying that that's bad or that you have clothes that's, you know, saved up or whatever. I'm saying it seems to me biblically from God, from Jesus's words and Paul's and throughout the Bible that God is one that's going to have to have our daily reliance, and we're going to have to trust in Him. Our faith is in Him and what He's going to give to us, and we're not going to be so concerned about future events that it causes us to worry, that it causes us anxiety. What's going to happen? And we get so, sometimes we get so involved in what's about to happen and the red blood moons and stuff. Blood red moons, I'm sorry. Things like that, you know, and it is interesting. But rely on God. Far more important things that we need to do than to figure out how it's all going to end. What you're going through in life, even if it's mistakes that you made yourself getting you into this situation, what you're going through, allow God. Just decide daily to follow God and seek His direction. He will help you through this. And it may seem a wee bit illogical in the natural, but God will help you through that. Don't limit God. Don't limit God by putting, this is what I need to do in the future. And it may sound very spiritual, but don't limit God on your future. Who would have thought that you might be doing what you're doing now for the Lord? Maybe 10 years you're going to be doing something completely different. You may be in children's ministry. You may be teaching a Sunday school class. And you may think, I would have never saw myself as a Sunday school teacher, but that may be you. By the way, we need Sunday school teachers. See how I did that? Let me write that down. Don't limit God. God has plans for you. I'm a firm believer in this. God has fantastic earthly end result for you. And it may be small little points of impact throughout the world. You may never even know the impact you made, but because of the process that God has you on and you trusting God in that process, He's going to take you somewhere and have a very unique and fantastic end result in your life. Maybe you were sent to impact just a few people, but that's okay. That's what you're here to do. That's huge. We're not talking about changing someone's life. We're talking about changing someone's eternity. Search for His guidance every day because, James 4:14, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Think about it. What's life? It appears for a little while like a vapor and then vanishes away. So, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So no matter what you're going through, trust His step-by-step process. Make a decision every single day to follow Him and to seek His guidance, even if it seems a wee bit illogical in the natural. Will you stand with me, please?